Father, we've just concluded our time of worship by declaring praise unto your Son, the risen one. And Lord, that's our desire this morning. We want to bring praise and glory to your name, to the name of your Son. We recognize as we gather here this morning, this is not about us, it's about you. And just thank you for this time that we've had to focus our attention and our thoughts on a God who is so worthy of our worship. Lord, we come to you today as needy people. We have many specific needs. We know that some people walked in this building today with deep hurts, deep cares, large challenges, and probably a number of things to rejoice about. But Father, we thank you that as we come to you, we can come to you with all those things. We do pray for some who are healing from injuries and illnesses and surgeries, for Dean Hubert and Ron Westengard and Judy Long and Gary, Suzanne's father, and many others, Lord. Draw them to yourself in this day. Encourage them, heal them, strengthen them. May they turn to the one source of hope and strength, and that is you. And then, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear from your word, I just pray, even as Paul did for the Ephesians, that you, God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to each of us gathered here today a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know what is the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. I pray that we would also know what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. And we thank you that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of your might, which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And we thank you that you have put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, and that you gave him as head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills on all in all. Father, we worship you, and you are more awesome than we've ever understood you to be. Your Son is more glorious than we've ever understood him to be. And so we come humbly today, just acknowledging that and rejoicing in that. We thank you that you are holy, holy, holy. And as we hear from your holy word today, we pray that we would respond to your words accordingly because of who you are and all that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I encourage you this morning to open to our scripture text that we'll be studying, the book of Luke, chapter 24. Beginning in verse 36, we'll be reading through the rest of the chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Luke chapter 24 is really one story. It begins with the resurrection story of the two women going to the tomb of Jesus and finding his body wasn't there, and then two angels telling them that he'd risen. And then we read the story of two people on the road to Emmaus, and there Jesus walked with them and finally revealed himself to them. And so they go back to tell the disciples and other believers that he indeed was risen. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 36. While they were telling these things, he, speaking of Christ, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God.
Thank you very much, Paul. I hope it wasn't just me, but it seemed like our time together in song was really special today. I don't know, maybe it was just, I hope it wasn't just me. Another thing I was kind of thinking this morning as I was listening to Sunday school is just how thankful I am that you guys let me come up here and share my time in God's Word. We've got some incredibly gifted, quality Bible teachers in this church, and we're real thankful for that. Well, back to the text. I've got a friend who, actually, I think this weekend is his last time at it. He's playing FDR in Grand Island's Theater House's version of Annie. The play isn't about FDR. The play is about Annie. But he has a very important role to play. Imagine what it'd be like if, as FDR, he got up and interjected his thoughts in between all sorts of things that were going on during the play. Or imagine what it'd be like if he forgot his lines. I was talking to him just this last week, and apparently that happened once. He was engaging on stage Daddy Warbucks. And Daddy Warbucks says something to the president. He calls him Mr. President. And it's supposed to be kind of an intimate moment where FDR says, "Call me Franklin." And FDR just stood there and stared at him. Awkward silence. There is an awkwardness to life when we forget our role, when we forget how things are supposed to go. And as you've looked into this text, I think you probably get an idea of where we're going with this. When we're committed to what we call expository preaching, it always lends itself towards one thought. There's just one point that we're trying to reach. Every time we look at a particular area of text, there's always just one big thing that stands out. And that seems to be what is standing out in this text. The disciples have a role to play, a very important role. A little bit of background towards where we've been going with this. Paul already set the stage a bit for us, but these final moments with Jesus here, with his disciples, it does seem to be that Luke's aim, for the most part, is to kind of get the conversation going, so to speak. These words, you hear these things, kind of a key phrase to Luke. You see it in Luke chapter 1, you see it here, and you see it also in the book of Acts. And it relates to these things of God, the truth of God, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's about, what he's done for us, what he will ultimately do. He's wanting these things to be on the disciples' lips. He's wanting these things to be going forward. Luke 24, if you're kind of looking at the whole section there, is we see kind of a widening circle, so to speak, as it relates to the resurrection account. Early on, verse 1 through 12, there's really no human witness, just simply a retelling of what had happened to a bunch of women, which, by the way, really validates these accounts. If you wanted to say that something was authentic, something was real, you would never say that you got the news from women back in this age. Scripture gives a high role to the respect of women. So that makes these accounts all the more real. Later on, he appears, like Paul talked about here, to his two disciples, a great exchange, a unique exchange there. And then in the section that we're going to be looking at today, verses 36 on, he appears to the 11. And then they're commissioned out to the rest of the world. Jesus has just appeared in the chapter, in the verses before, to the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus. And they're retelling the story. The disciples, they're about to learn that they have a real important part to play. I'm using as a little bit of an outline the headings and divisions from the Net Bible. I don't know if any of you are using the Net Bible, but that may sound look familiar if you're looking through your outline there. But the first section, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, Jesus' final appearance. We'll look at verses 36 through 37 first. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Right in the middle of their conversation, Jesus seemingly appears out of nowhere. And they're terrified. And rightfully so. If I was standing here preaching and then all of a sudden somebody just appeared next to us, that would be incredibly terrifying. But note Jesus' response. Peace. Peace to you. I think there's a lot to be said just within this first statement of Jesus. We could almost stop here and meditate on that for quite some time. God's foundational message is peace. Peace. Something he's been trying to tell us over and over again throughout the text, throughout history. Peace. Peace to you from God. We have a hard time believing that, don't we? I think it's probably because we realize that we don't deserve it. You know, we have this issue where we've started this war, so to speak, with God through our rebellion. And let's face it, even as believers, we maintain certain amounts of rebellion. All sin is an act of rebellion. So there's no real need to get unnecessarily impressed with ourselves if we're going to take a really close, hard look at where we're really living. There's not a one of us in here that's fully surrendered to God. We say those types of things all the time. Fully surrendered to God? I doubt it. That's where I want to go. That's why I hope the road you're headed on. God, He's told us over and over again, you know, you've started this war. You're not going to finish it. You're not going to end well. Therefore, and you've heard me say this a number of times, here's the terms of your surrender. My son Jesus. Our conscience, if it's functioning properly, is going to remind us of our sin. But we're always meant to filter that truth of our sin through the cross, through the message of peace. Jesus first comes to us in terms of the peace agreement He has made with God the Father. And if you're a believer here today, if you know this account to be true in your heart and in your life, then the foundation of your life with God is peace. And it's a real peace. It's not imaginary. It's not wishful thinking. It's as real as Jesus is standing before His disciples. Verses 38 through 43. Why are you troubled, He asked them, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. Having said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, in other words, this seems to be too good to be true, they can't believe their eyes. And so Jesus, He asks them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave Him a piece of boiled fish. He took it and He ate it in their presence. There's an ancient heresy that denies the bodily resurrection of Christ. And there's still some that maintain today that the exchange that Jesus' disciples had with Jesus in these moments was just purely spiritual. But Jesus puts an end to that guessing really quick, proving that He is physical. Their hearts have not caught up with reality. The resurrection is true. The message of the ages that God is about making all things new is sitting right before them. And they don't know what to do with it. So, here's a question that we need to ask. Why? Why is the physical resurrection so important to us as Christians? It's a part of our creed. It's a foundational doctrine. If you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't fit within the conforms of orthodoxy, which is historical, biblical truth. So why is it important? Because it proves everything. It shows that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf before the Father was accepted. Jesus, He dies a sinner's death before God and man, and His physical resurrection validates who He is and what He's accomplished. Our doctrine of justification hinges completely upon this. If Jesus has not been raised, we might as well all go home. A note I put to myself here. The bodily resurrection validated what Jesus has done for us on the cross. All the effects of the fall, sin and death, have been undone. Another thought. Justification means that the effects of the fall, us being typecast as rebels in our relationship to God, bound by sin and death, has been undone, ruined, nullified, canceled out, made void. The resurrection of Jesus is incredibly important. Because of the resurrection in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God looks upon you with the eyes of love, as holy. Justification is what is being validated through the resurrection. It means that not only God views us as not a, that, well, somebody once said, just as if I'd never sinned. That's good, but that's incomplete. He also deals with us as if we have always and always do everything right. He will never deal with us as rebels. He will deal with us as children. But never again do you have to fear God as one who fears God as is a rebel. He wants us to live our lives out of this truth, who He is and what He's done for us. And as that baby cries, I want you to think about this. Z's upset. Great timing. For us to live any other way than in light of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus, in the love and the grace and the extension of peace that He's brought us, it's upsetting to Him. It hurts His feelings. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God and the work that He's done for you in Christ is so precious to Him? That your life is no longer about a performance, but about you getting His love, His grace, His generosity, and His peace towards you. In such a way that that now defines everything that you do. Not law, not rule, not cultural conformity, but the real Jesus transforming our heart because His resurrection power has made everything different. This Jesus standing before us in physical body, it makes us think as well about what is to come. He is, in His resurrection, the first fruit hanging on the tree of new creation. Something new is breaking in upon this broken world, and Jesus is evidence of that in His resurrection. Look at His body. I just want you to think about this a little bit. This is kind of gives us maybe a little bit of a glimpse of what is to come. In Jesus' resurrected body, there's, you know, death no longer has any range of motion. It doesn't seem that He has the same kind of physical limitations that we do. He just appears out of nowhere. And yet he eats and he drinks and he shakes hands and he embraces, I'm imagining. In every way He's known physically. Where this thing is headed as far as what resurrection gives evidence to. And by the way, this is an ancient belief that the Jews struggled with. But the idea that one day God is going to make all things new, the age of the resurrection. We We see it happening. And where this ends is a bit mysterious, but boy, it has got to be incredibly exciting. And if we're not excited by that, I think something's missing. Because the resurrection and the hope of life to come is exactly where we're supposed to live. Not only that, we have a part to play. Acts chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and raise from the dead on the third day." As Paul mentioned and argued so well last week, that, you know, the time between the crucifixion and now would have been a little bit more enjoyable probably for them if they would have simply believed God's word. That's clearly how it was meant to go. But that's not how it went. And that's not how it goes. It should have been that the disciples, even here, simply took God at his word and acted upon it. That's the way this was supposed to work. That's the default mode of man-God relationship, but it hasn't been that way since the fall. Jesus, he often reflects on how things should be in contrast to how they are. You should have faith in Jesus. "Where is your faith?" he says to his disciples over and over again. "Why don't you believe my word?" over and over again. Evidences of the fact that something is tragically broken in the relationship between God and man. Jesus' disciples, they needed to experience a unique presence in him in order that their eyes may be enlightened to the big picture. Verse 25 again says that Jesus had to open the eyes of his disciples in order that they might get in all the more on who he is and what he's about. He is about. It all points us back to him. And if we open our Bibles for any other reason than to see the face of God in Christ Jesus, we mistakenly do damage to ourselves. There are times in my life, I don't like to admit it, where I love Jesus about as much as I love the Bible. And standing before a group of, you know, somewhat fundamentalists, I bet that's probably true of you. We can get so wrapped up in Scripture, and if you're a thinker, a problem solver, a theologian of sorts, just by the way God has wired you, you got to be careful. Lean too heavily on your own reason and you will miss Jesus. Because he's the point that it all points back to. Jesus, in these texts, he's reordering their worldview. He really is all that he claimed to be. Their view of him has been way too small. Not only has the text of Scripture, the Word of God, been pointing to the resurrected Jesus. That's the point of the Scriptures, to point us to Jesus throughout all the ages. It has also included them in the story as ones who have an incredible role to play. Verses 47 through 49. And, in other words, and it is also written. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. You are witness of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. Can you imagine what it had been like if Jesus' disciples didn't play their part? If when looked upon and their role that was written for them, they just kind of stared off in a blank stare, like that exchange between my friend who was playing FDR and Daddy Warbucks. Think about this. The telling of Jesus that you heard and responded to, it started right here. Can you imagine that? The story of Jesus has traveled through the ages to you from this exact point in history. And that's how it's supposed to go today. All the ancient texts that talk about Jesus, at the same time, if you're a disciple, point to you as his witness. You've been written into the story. You have been written into the story of God. The story that is displaying the wonderful works of God, the reality that he is making all things new, the hope of salvation, a life not defined by the tragedies of this broken world. The script has been written, and you have a part to play. Now, the disciples had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've studied that in the book of Acts. God has never called us to do this on our own. It is him who enables us towards the task. He gives us the message. He gives us the heart. He gives us the ability. The disciples had to wait. But we don't. The Holy Spirit has already come. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He's our commander in chief. He's our message, and he is our strength. And he has authored you into his story. And kind of processing this kind of mandate that Jesus lays out for his disciples, this foretelling of what will happen, how they are going to become all the more invested in who he is and what he's about. In many ways, this new creation message is similar to the first mandate. God called upon humanity to be a part of bringing order into chaos. That's what it means to be made in God's image. You were created to live in partnership under his authority, in relationship with God. That's what the gospel message does. How else are you going to bring order into this chaotic world? Let me ask you that. Does politics work? No. Does complaining about it work? No. Do we really believe the gospel works? You want to bring a sense of order into this chaos, proclaim the message of Jesus. And by the way, let me encourage you. Anytime you point somebody to Jesus in a positive way, let's count that as a win. Sometimes we get caught up in the idea of sealing the deal, and you may never be the kind of person that really is good at just sharing the whole message of Jesus. Sitting someone down and challenging them. Fine. That's okay. But if all of us got in on this idea that God has written us into his story with a role to play as witnesses to him, and just in God's strength be ourselves and point others to Jesus in a positive way, can you imagine what a difference that'd make? Can you imagine what it'd be like for every believer in the city of Hastings to really get in on that, to say, you know what? I am really glad that God has called me into his story, and I am happy to play my part. Just show me what you want me to do, Lord. Show me what you want me to do. Each of our scripts are a little bit different. Celebrate that. But when it comes to your line, are you just standing there with a blank stare on your face? Are you already believing that this was meant to be? Opportunities to witness come at us all the time. And in Jesus, you have what it takes. Verses 50 through 53. These guys are thrilled. Absolutely thrilled to be a part of this. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple complex praising God. Sometimes I think... we forget that getting in on Jesus and who he's about is simply joining the party. I love the story of the prodigal son or the two sons. Just join the party. Someday we are going to dance unhindered with God. Someday we won't be restrained by what others think of us. We won't be restrained by confusion. We won't be restrained by fear. We won't be restrained by doubt. We will celebrate. That vision which is the culmination of the resurrection, that vision is our strength. That vision is our hope. That vision is what our life is to be about. It's the heart of the gospel. And it's Jesus' heart. As we wrap up some of these last few verses, just Put yourself in Jesus or the disciples' shoes as we kind of explain what's happening here. Bethany is stood on Mount Olive, and it's well, let's just put it this way. It's an important place for Jesus and his disciples, just east of Jerusalem. But somewhere along the way, Jesus, he stops. And he turns towards his disciples to pray. Traditionally, the idea of lifting your hands, it symbolizes a priestly transference. The things of God being transferred to the things of man. And that's exactly what's happening. The work of God that God has been doing through Jesus has been transferred to us. And if their eyes weren't open before, I can't imagine them not being after seeing Jesus raise to the heavens. Luke later on tells us in the book of Acts that this was not a farewell, but a temporary departure. He's coming back for us. He's coming back. So what do we do with this story? These last few moments of Jesus with his disciples and Luke's seemingly aim to try and get the truthful story about who Jesus is, what he's about, and what he will ultimately do. Get that conversation going. You know, the message of the resurrection, it is difficult. It is hard to wrap our minds around. But it is so fundamental. We are a part of something new. A new humanity under Jesus. That's what new creation is. This whole new reality under Jesus. You and I, as believers, belong to it. And our role from here on out is not only to celebrate it, to enjoy it, to grow up in relationship to it, but to invite others in. If you're bored with Christianity, something's really wrong. If you're bored with the idea of being invested in other people's lives for the purpose of the gospel, if it feels like a twisting of the arms, a guilt trip, something's wrong. The early believers, they went through an incredible amount of trials for this message. But they couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help but talk about this resurrected Jesus. The hope of life that it was always meant to be. If you're bored, the prayer that I'm going to pray in a moment is that God would open our eyes. Because we're clearly not seeing what's in the black and white. Confused, yes. Frustrated at times, yes. Discouraged, yes. But bored, never. Lord, we say that you have written us into this wonderful story of Jesus, and it's the most exciting story that could ever be told. We live in an entertainment culture that saturates itself in being distracted by false stories. When the true story of your love and your grace towards us, your extension of peace, your calling us into your own, your refusal to treat us as rebels and passion to treat us as children, the resurrection, the proof that this life is broken and that you are about to do something wonderfully new. All that once was will never be. All that should have always been will be, and at that much more. Father, open our hearts and our eyes to the truth of Scripture, in order that we might have the courage to be all the more who you've called us to be in relationship to you, as witnesses to your grace. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.